Amen. 1 John is really an incredible, wonderful study. And, you know, not because I'm teaching it, it's just to read it is a treasure. Amen? And so, you know, when we think about 1 John, the theme, you know, that it's real life, it's real love, it's real fellowship, and that we are really saved. Amen? And so when you think about these scriptures, especially verses 7 through 12, they have been, they're not only the most, I guess you would say the most loved in 1 John, but they are the most known. Even though we're going to go to verse 16, I'm talking specifically about verses 7 through 12. Robert Law said this about our text, or the verses 7 through 12 this morning. He says, as brief as the paragraph is, verses 7 through 12, it is the loftiest that man has ever been inspired to put down in writing. You know, when you think about the Apostle John, I mean, everything that comes out of his mouth is always about love. Have you ever noticed that? Matter of fact, he uses the word love 46 times just in 1 John. And so, you know, he is known, of course, as the apostle of love. And he's the one who, of course, leaned upon the breast of Jesus and so forth. And he's also the one, when he recorded the Gospel of John, he referred to himself as the one who Jesus loved. So there's no one like the Apostle John. Amen? He's the last living apostle when he wrote this. Of course, all the others are now have been martyred. They're home in heaven. Now, with all that being said, this morning, it's important to realize one thing about John. And it's recorded to us, tradition, I believe this tradition happens to be true, it was recorded by Jerome. He said this about the apostle. He said, you know, when the apostle became so infirmed or ill, so that he could no longer preach, he was carried to church and content himself with this exhortation to the sheep, okay? He would always come in, there he was in his little cot, and he says, little children, love one another. And when the hearers, finally, they wearied of it because he asked them over and over every time they gathered, and he urged this duty upon them constantly, and they questioned him. Here's what John said. He said, listen, I do this because it is the Lord's command, and if only this be done, if we only love one another, John says, that is enough. And that is a very, very true word. So what we find this morning in the short text that we're going to cover is that John does something. He introduces now love again, but he does it for the final time in our study. So let's look now this morning. We're going to talk about how God is love, beginning in verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And not only that, look at the last part, and knows God. Do you know that at least 13 times, if I counted correctly, in the New Testament, we are commanded to continuously and habitually love one another? And that's the agape of God. You know, the word eros, for example, in the Greek, the word, their eroticism or sensual love or whatnot. In other words, eros is really just kind of like all take, if you will. It's not found in Scripture. And the word agape was not really found in many of the Greek writings, but it was coined because of Christianity and the love of God. So you have eros, which is all take. You have a phileo, which is give and take. And then you have agape, okay, which is God's love. And it's all give because God's love is uncaused and it's unconditional. And it's always looking toward people and without that judgment. God is just love. Amen? So with all that being said, this morning, when it says that God is love or love is of God, that means that God is the source of love. He's the origin, it finds its origin in Him. And so, or it originates, of course, with God, because God is love. Now, with all that being said, He says something there in verse 7. He says, everyone who loves, the agape love. Everyone who loves, look at that word, he says, is born again or is born of God. That, did you know that is the true evidence of the new birth? Amen? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4 that we are partakers of his or the divine nature, meaning God's. Not only that, loved one, God did something. The moment you were born again, you know what he did? You've heard it often, over and over in the book, in 1 John, Romans 5:5. It says, this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God, the very love of God that comes only from heaven, that's not found any place on earth, and only found in a believer, it says, has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto you. So we know that all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all the love of God is living in us. Amen? Right this minute. And the Bible tells us, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit, his fruit living in us, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, or God's love. And we know from studying through 1 John that this love is only found in the believer, only those who are born of God. And our Father, boy, he loves us. He redeemed us, purchased us. He adopted us. Did you know that God is our Father forever? Amen. He has adopted us. He wanted us, man. He adopted us, and then he did something else when we were born again. He sealed us with the Spirit. The seal speaks of ownership. It speaks of security. Sealed us unto the very day of redemption. Amen? So we belong to God. And you know what the Bible says about God's love for us? It says in Romans 8:39 that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. His love is with us right this minute. Amen? And then Scripture said, verse 7, and everyone, look at it, everyone who agapes or loves is born of God and something else. And gnosko, or knows God. That means we know him experientially, we know him personally, and we know him intimately because he is our Father. And what does God's children then reflect from God, our Father? We reflect his love. Amen? It says to love one another. So we're a reflection, or should be a reflection, of his love. Now let me ask you a question. Now, do you believe that every believer, that all of us, do you believe that we express God's love perfectly? No. To other people and when we love one another? We don't do that, do we? But you know what? That is the lifestyle of a true Christian. Amen? That is the evidence that you're born again. So it means that if God's love is not present in you, you are not born again. Okay? It also means that if God's love is in you, then it is a growing love. I mean, when you're born again on day one and you're learning about love, amen? Okay? But then 5 years later, you should really be loving people, don't you think? In other words, because you're growing in love. You're growing in Christ's likeness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're being transformed, okay, into the same image of our Lord. That's called Christ's likeness. That's the doctrine of sanctification. It's a process where you go from glory to glory to glory. Amen? And so we learn to love. And at the end of, say, 5 years, you should be loving people more than you've loved them your first year. And at the end of 10 years, you just look like a Valentine. Amen? I don't know where that came from. But it was good. No, I'm teasing you. Now, how do we know that we can love? How do we know we can really do that? Number one, it's not our love. It's God's love. Number two, we have someone working in us right this very moment. Philippians 1:6, we're confident of this, that he who began, meaning God, he who began a what kind of work? Good work in us will complete it. That word means finish it. Whatever God starts, he finishes until the very day of Christ, okay? Philippians 2:12, what does it tell us? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then it tells us why. For it is God who is working in you. We don't work to be saved. You know, we're working out because we are saved. Amen? So, but it says, because God loves us and called us to his purpose. Now, with all that being said, if we don't really love people, and we call ourselves a Christian, we're in trouble. You see, because if we are a stranger to agape, or love, then we're a stranger to God, I can assure you. That's why it says, look at verse 8. It says, he who does not love, doesn't matter who they are, he who does not love, agape, does not know God. Now, why? What an incredible word. For God is what? God is love. He said, if you don't have that, if you're not demonstrating that, he says, you never knew God. Oh, you might have known some facts about God, but you have never been intimate with God. He's never been intimate with you. No matter what that person may say, if they are not walking in love. Now, I know it doesn't mean we're walking in love every minute, okay? We're growing in it, amen? Okay, but there has to be something there. And if it's not, they have never experienced a new birth, because agape is the true test that a person knows God. And you say, well, Bill, people in the world love one another. Of course they do. Unbelievers have love, don't they? I mean, I know some unbelievers. They love their families with all of their heart. They're good to their children. They work two jobs. They'll do anything for their kids and their wife. You follow me? And they'd even die for their family. And that's true with many people all over the world. But the problem is that they don't have what we have. You see, they have what's called natural love. And natural love came through the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, then natural love took the place. Does that make sense? Natural love, loved one, is not supernatural love. Supernatural love is agape, and that's the love that we have in us. Amen? Okay, so natural love is wonderful, but it's usually a conditional love. Because it can only be that way because they don't have the agape in them. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we think about all of this, our love, again, is supernatural, but it is only possible to have that kind of love when you are born again. That's the only way you can get it. So it says there, God is love. That right there, how do you define that? How do we even begin to understand that? Without God, there would not be love. Amen? Think of that. I mean, what a great God our Father is. He is love. Have you ever thought about, for example, you ever looked through the Old and New Testament and the writers? When you go through the Bible, have you ever seen anyone trying to argue or prove God? I mean, they don't do that. God is God. We know He exists. Amen? Yeah, I mean, let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Now, when was that? In the beginning. Anybody know when the beginning was? Some of you might look that. No. No, think about it. In the beginning. Well, did God ever have a beginning? No, God has no beginning. He is everlasting God. He has always been. So in the beginning, God did something. It says in the beginning, God created. That word is bara in the Greek, or Hebrew rather. And it means He created out of nothing. There was nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty powerful. Amen. And so, Bill, why did you tell us that? Well, those were the first words ever written about God. And it says in the beginning, God didn't say, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you how I did all these things. He didn't do that. You know what God did? He said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And the way I'm going to reveal myself to you is I just speak things into existence and they happen. Amen. Now, think about it. Who penned Genesis? Moses, all right? Now, was Moses a scientist? He's a great man of God. I mean, you know, so did you think that Moses said, let me tell you about God. I'm going to write this first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? Did Moses know anything about creation? Did he know how God spoke it into existence? Did he know how He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else? No. You know what? So the Holy Spirit had to lead him to pen that, and he went, oh my gosh, is that how it happened? Are you following me? And we would not have known, and no one ever would have known, how creation even started unless God had told us. Amen? It's recorded for us. Now listen, I don't know how you feel about that, but I believe in the creation story. I believe in the book of Genesis. And if you don't believe in the book of Genesis, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, how are you going to believe John 3:16? How are you going to believe John 4:8 here, 1 John 4:8? God is love. Amen? Well, you have to believe it all, and I do. I believe all of it. Now, what I want you to see this morning about God is love. Now, when you think about Christianity for a moment, and think about all the other world religions, do you know that if you really study out the world religions, that Christianity is the only true, well, it's the only true religion, but it's the only true religion that sets forth the supreme being, or God, as one of love. God is love. The others, they don't do that. No, I mean, there's, think of atheism for a moment. I mean, you know, atheism, they believe there's no such thing as God, meaning there's nobody that loves you. There's nobody out there that loves you. Well, they're wrong. Amen? They'll find out too. No. So God, listen, God is love. What does that mean? That means, yes, his nature is love, but it means that he dwells in the total, complete atmosphere of agape. Why? God is love. Everything God does, mankind doesn't agree with this, and I don't really care, but everything that God does, everything he does in love because that's who he is. Does that make sense? Okay, he is love. God cannot exist without loving. It's impossible. God is love. That means that love, his love, who he is, can never be absent from his being. If God creates something, he creates it in love. If God rules, he rules in love. If God judges, he judges in love. Amen? When he corrects the believer, what does it say? He does so in love. Why? God is love. But God hates some things. He hates sin, doesn't he? Yes. Now, everything, all of God's activities, everything. We ask, why? God, if you love me, why'd you let this happen? No. Don't do that. All of God's activities, all of them now are loving activities. Does that make sense? Everything that he does because he is love. Now, God's love is not only unconditional, it is uncaused, okay? It means that there's nothing that you can do or anyone, saint or sinner, you can do nothing to make God love you any more than he already loves you. Why? God is love. Oh, Bill, but now wait a minute. You know, nobody knows it. I'll just come out and say it. I prayed 4 hours this morning. He loves me more than you. I go to Wednesday night service. I get here 2 hours early. I fast. I don't even eat dinner. Then after service is over, I stay here 2 more hours just to prove myself. God doesn't love you. Do you understand? No, God loves you. God loves. He is love. God loves you. There's nothing you can do. Once you get that into your heart, that there's not one thing that you can do to make God love you any more than he already does, that'll make it so easy. I just want to love God because he loves you. He loves you totally and completely. Amen? You know, I read a story by Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, you know, the Prince of Preachers, remember there in England, London, whatever you call it. And so, you know, he visited a farmer. And out there on the farm, as he was talking to the farmer, he kind of looked up on top of the barn and there was a weather vane. Y'all remember weather vanes? I don't know if I like, trust y'all. But anyway, there's a weather vane up on the house, right? And so there was an arrow, and you know, when the wind blows, does it go? Okay. And so, but on that weather vane, the arrow, it was inscribed, God is love. Love never fails has been pretty good too, but God is love. And so Spurgeon looks up to the farmer and says, well, why did you do that? He said, why? He said, let me tell you why. Because no matter which way the wind blows, no matter what blows into my life on any day, no matter what direction, anxiety or fear or this or whatever happens, comes, God is love. And he loves me. Amen? I think we should all have a weather vane on our home. Now, with all that being said, in verse 9, I want you to see something. This is really important now. God's love is going to be manifested to us, okay? But it's manifested in the birth of Christ or the incarnation, okay, when Jesus was born. So in verse 9, we see God's love manifested. But in verse 10, when we get over there, you're going to see God's love proven in the atonement or the propitiation of our sins. So look at verse 9. It says, in this, or literally, this is how the love of God was manifested. And who was it manifested toward? Us, toward us. That God has sent his only begotten son, his only unique son. Jesus is one of a kind. There's no one ever going to be like him. He says his only begotten son, and look where he sent him, into the world. Why? That we might live through him. So the love of God, first of all, was manifested. That means it was made visible. It was made public. It was Jesus when he was born. Now, with all that being said, it says that God sent his only begotten son. Sent. Are babies sent? Was your baby sent to you? Did you get him in the mail? No. Meaning God the Father sent Jesus the Son where? From heaven to this earth. Amen? To be born of a virgin. Her name was Mary. So there, sent into the world, the pre-existent Son of the living God. He has always been. He is God. Amen? Now, so he willingly, as we know, left heaven of his own volition, came to this nation or this world, and that we call that the incarnation, when Jesus became the God-man, flesh, 100% man, 100% God. Now, the object of his love, we just read it, toward us, are literally the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think of the world that Jesus came into from heaven. He left the throne room of heaven, and he came to a dark, dark world. Matter of fact, he came, John 1:10, he came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, think about that. There wasn't even, the Christmas story, there wasn't even room for Jesus in the end. He was born in a feed trough, a manger. Now, with all that being said, the world didn't want Jesus, but they wanted to kill Jesus. Amen? Now, look at the purpose of the incarnation here in verse 9 at the very end. Look at it clearly. The purpose of the incarnation, that we, all of us, that we might live through him. Man, you know how much God loves us? That if we might live through him means that we weren't living before him. Amen? I mean, we didn't have a life. We went through the activities of life, physical life, but we were dead. Amen? Oh, we didn't have life. And it means, oh, God loves us so much. He said, you don't have a life. Your life was stolen from you by Adam and Eve in the garden. I want my people that I create, I want them to have life. He loves us so much. He said, I'm going to send my son from heaven to die for your sins. Why? That you, that me, might live, look at it, through him. And that's the only way you're going to ever live. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. And what kind of life? And yes, have it more abundantly, loved one. But listen, it's more than we just live through him. Let me give you a few scriptures of how we live for him in a different way. So we know we live through him, but 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that we also live for him. Let me read it to you. For the love of Christ, Paul writes, compels us. Now, that's not Paul's love for Jesus. It's Jesus' love for Paul. So the love of Christ compels us because we thus judge, listen carefully now, if one, meaning Jesus, if one died for all, then all died. Amen? Okay. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Isn't that a great word? I don't want to live any longer for me. He says, but live for him who died for them and rose again. So we not only live through him, we now live, because we're born again, we live for him. Amen? It says that Jesus Christ, our Lord, did he die for all? Yes. Well, then whenever, three people? Did he die for all? Yes, praise. So I felt that. I'm going out there with y'all. He died for all of us, loved one. Listen, listen. He didn't die for just not just a few people, not just some. The universe, the unlimited or the limited atonement troubles me. Okay, it's. I think it's personally. This is my where I stand. I mean this with loving words. The limited atonement is slander against the love of God. Amen. Jesus died for all. And John 3:16, any way you slice it, John 3:16 is a universal invitation from God. For God so loved the world, amen, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, have everlasting life. The word in John, the word believe in John 3:16 is what activates John 3:16. And when you believe that, you become born from above. Verse 14, when we get there in a moment, it says, God the Father sent the Son into the world that he might be the Savior of the world. Not saving just a few people. He wants everybody saved. He doesn't want any to perish. And then when you come to him, it says, you know what? All died. Wow. When did I die? When Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because Jesus took my place on the cross. Amen? No wonder Paul the Apostle said in what Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Yes. Boy, when we died, he died all of it. Listen, I don't know about you, but someone who did that all for me, I want to live not only through him, I want to live for him. Amen? So there's one more, though, about living for him. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. It says that we will live with him. Let me read it to you. For God did not appoint us to wrath, okay? It says, but to obtain salvation. God's wrath, we've been delivered from it. And that's when we're the rapture of the church. We're taking away during the great tribulation period. So for God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, tells us how, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, here it comes, we should live together with him. Man, one day we're going to hear that shout. And we're going, woo, we're gone. And we're going to be with him in the air. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? So we look at this. So how is the love of God manifested? Well, here's how it happened. Number one, that we might live through him, live for him, and live with him forever and ever and ever. That we should walk in a newness of life. Amen? If you're not in Christ, do you have life? No. Matter of fact, let me just read 1 John 5, what is it, verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why? There is only one person who has life. In him was life and the light of men. 1 John 1:5? No, not 1 John, the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's the only way to get to the Father. So verse 9, we see God's love is manifested in the incarnation when God sent his Son from heaven to earth. Now look at verse 10. Now we see God's love proven to us. Watch. Now in this love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in this kind of love, praise the Lord, do we see God's love for us? Yes. But you know what we don't see and what we don't, it just goes right over our head. And that is the fact, the horrible truth about ourselves. It says God sent his Son into this world, okay? To be something, the propitiation for our sins. God didn't send his Son into the world because we were such a special people. Look what it says. It says, not that we loved God. Come on. He didn't. Jesus didn't come. So, oh man, those. Look at Bill. He's so cool. We gonna you, no. Are you following me? There was nothing special about you. There's nothing about me. There's nothing that God would say, oh, I've just got to do this. No, no, no. We weren't in love with God, but he was in love and still is in love with us. I'm so thankful that God is my Father. He loves us, loved one. Listen, let me ask you a question. When you, before you came to Christ, when you were lost, how many times did you reject the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How many times? You know what I mean? Why did you do that? I mean, when you go, oh, he loves me. Oh, praise the Lord. Here, I want him. You didn't do that. I didn't want that. No, no. I mean, think about that. I mean, what happened? What when the Christians shared the good news or however you heard it, what did you think? Did you go, I'm not never going to the church. I know about churches. They're a bunch of hypocrites, you know, and the pastor, all they want is my money. We've all heard that. I'm not, you guys are just a bunch of do-gooders. You know, you don't have fun. You're boring. Get away from me. You know, you're a bunch of Jesus freaks, you know. Yeah, remember? Come on. Yeah. No, but listen, it says we didn't love God. If we had loved God, it had been different, but we didn't love one. And it says, but God loved us. He loved us. We were sinners. We were unlovely. We were selfish. We were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. We wanted what we wanted. We didn't have agape. We had a natural love in our heart, amen? And that natural love said, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good person. You know, I work hard, pay my taxes and all the rest of it. You know, give me a break. Listen to me. No. We lived in darkness. We would have never said that, but matter of fact, the Bible says, not that we just lived in darkness, Paul the Apostle writes and said, you were once darkness. Darkness. When God saw us, he saw darkness. Our hearts were dark. Our minds were dark and numb. We didn't understand anything. Amen? Oh, that was our true condition. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about the religions of the world because I've been kind of studying them lately. I'm going to tell you something. You know what I find? I find in the religions of the world, I find mankind groping in the dark, trying to find God. You understand? The seeking God and so forth. You know, you don't find in the religions of the world God seeking them. Have you ever noticed that? No, but here, Christianity unique? Oh, it's so different. See, Christianity is a person. His name is Jesus. And when you come to Christ, guess what happens? The life of the founder of Christianity comes to live in his followers. Amen? He lives in you. He lives in me. See, Christianity is different than anything else because it's God seeking you. Think about that. God seeking you. You didn't want him. I didn't want him. And God says, oh, no, I'm seeking you because you are fallen. You are ruined mankind. Jesus said in John 19:10, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Boy, aren't you glad he sought you out and found you? Yay, man, loved one. Listen, the greatest manifestation of God's love, pardon me, is when he sent Jesus from heaven to earth, the incarnation, okay? But the greatest manifestation of his love was when he sent his son and the reason to be the propitiation of our sins. You know when he did it? The Bible tells us. Romans 5:6. It says, for when? For. That word for, if you've studied the Greek, it literally is a picture of just use me. Here I am, I'm barely breathing. I'm nearly unconscious. I need a transfusion, if you will. I'm nearly dead. It says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength. It means we didn't have any strength. It means we were helpless. We couldn't overcome sin. We couldn't escape the sin in our life. We could not improve ourselves. Does that make sense? We couldn't overcome temptation. We couldn't overcome the devil. But he says we were without strength. In due time, at the right time, God did something. It says Christ died not for the godly, for the ungodly, the godless people. They're, you know what I mean? He died for us that didn't, he took our place. He took our place. And then it goes on, it says in Romans 5, 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, it says someone would even dare to die. A good man? The Bible says there is none good. No, not one, saith God. Amen? Jesus didn't die for good people because there's not any good people. Okay? He goes, but God, here it comes. This is about how God proved himself. But God demonstrates, that word means literally, but God proves himself by his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, while we were living in sin, while we were getting drunk or we were shacked up or doing all the things we shouldn't have done, lying and cheating maybe. Are you looking at me, Bill, when you say that? No. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners living in sin, but we'd never have said that. It says that Christ died for us. There is the active proof of God's love for you and for all of mankind. It says that Christ died for us. And all of us, I don't know about you, but I lived before I was saved. I lived as if God didn't even exist. I didn't pray. I didn't go. I know about God. I didn't even own a Bible, man. I didn't even watch Billy Graham, you know? No, listen. We were just actively disobedient to God. Maybe we'd have never said anything like that because we didn't believe in God. We certainly would have never said that we're children of the devil. You know what I mean? No. Now, here's what I want you to see is that God loved you when you did not want him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he even when we didn't want him, he wanted you. He wanted me. That's why it says, look at verse 10 now again. In this, or this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And see that word and? Say that with me, and. That's a very important word, okay? You might want to underline that word and because it does something. It links the fact of God's love with now the act of God's love or his proving of his love. Propitiation. Propitiation is God's wrath against mankind's sin. Now, it has been propitiated, if you will, or satisfied. God is satisfied. Why? Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of the world. Amen? So that death satisfied it. So Good Friday's coming. Remember on Good Friday, you know what, from noon to three, was there darkness over the face of the earth? Yes. Why? Because our Lord was being made the sinless Son of God. He was bearing the sin of all mankind. Every sin he was bearing. Isn't it amazing that God loves us so much? Now listen, God loves us so much. Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 53:10, says that it pleased God, our Father, Father God, it pleased him to bruise his Son for you. And that's incredible love, isn't it? It says it pleased God to bruise him for you. And not only that, it says who God made his Son, who made his Son an offering, a sacrifice for our sin. So there from noon to three, there upon the cross, Jesus became satisfaction, if you will. How? For our sins. Remember the 1 John 3:5, we covered it a week or so ago. And it says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So what did God do? Well, is the wages of sin death? Okay, the sin who sows, will it die? The soul who sins, will it die? Yes. Okay, so the wages of sin, there's a payday. It says, is death. Now, that's not talking necessarily of physical death. That is eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. So that's what sin does. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? He himself is the propitiation or the satisfaction for all the sins of the world. He is the perfect sacrifice of God. Amen? Now, what did God do? He loves us so much, he sentenced. Is Jesus God? Okay. God loves us so much, he sentenced himself to death for you. Think of that. That's what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's the incredible love of God. Propitiation, it's all satisfied. Payment has been made. Let me give you, a perfect example. You have to forgive me, my allergies are, I just saw Marshall, and it was on his hat, that cowboy hat. He brought it in from someplace, I don't know. Out in the field, see, you know. Let me give you a great example of propitiation. You ready? Now, everybody knows that when the service is over, I go through those doors and, I go to my office and then I walk out to Pastor's parking, Pastor Bill's special parking place. And you know that my brand new Corvette Stingray is there, okay? And before I even get in, I don't have to put a key because it just opens for me. I put on my Oakleys, And then I slide into the driver's seat of my Stingray. And then as I leave, the police, of course, they don't like Stingrays. They clock me on 377 at 150 miles an hour. And guess what they do? Do they give me a ticket? Yes. And you know why? They don't know the meaning of grace. Okay? No. So I have to go to court. I go to court. The judge, he doesn't like pastors and he doesn't like Stingrays, okay? So what does he do? He looks at me and says, you know what? I don't want you driving in on 377 ever again. Give me your driver's license and now you're going to pay a $10,000 fine. And I look and I say, oh, my little deuce coupe days are over. Now, but the judge's son happens to be over there. And what does he do? Well, he loves me. But he loves Corvettes more than he does me, okay? And so there he is. And what does he do? He pays my fine that I could never, ever pay, the judge's son. Now listen, am I guilty? Oh, did I break the law, but the law won? That's a song. I guess God likes it because he just used it, right? No, I'm guilty, but the judge's son, he stands in for me. He takes my place and he stands and pays, tells him, I'm paying Bill's debt in complete fullness, okay? Give him the keys to your Corvette or my Corvette and so forth. Now, the only difference is this, that I'm free. My debt has been paid. However, is that going to be on my record forever? Yes. But when that happens, when Jesus paid our debt in full, when Jesus said, it is finished, listen, our debt was paid in full, never to be remembered. God deletes it. How do I know that? Hebrews 10:17, it says, and God says, I will never remember your sins again. Never. Now, what does that mean? Can God forget? No, it doesn't mean that. It means I will never, it's emphatic in the Greek, never hold your past sins, present sin, future sin against you. That doesn't mean you have a license to sin. I'll never hold them against you again. Why? My son paid your debt in fullness. Amen. It's completely paid for. Man, I tell you, I don't know how you feel about that, but that is the truth of God's word. Amen. Now, listen. So when you think of God as love, this love says, he says, you are unconditionally loved. But I blew it. God is love. Does he correct us? Yes. If we run to him and repent, does he cleanse? Yes. We are unconditionally loved. We are completely, completely forgiven. And we are completely accepted in Christ now. You know, when I look and I think about this, I say, oh, what love is this that God loves us like that? Listen, I always think of it this way, and I've said it many times. God's love says this. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he goes, and how he said, it hurts me to say it, but he says, my son was worth you. My son who suffered and was brutalized, the one that I allowed sin to be placed upon, my son was worth it for you. That's what it means when you say God is love. And now in verse 11, John does something. For the last time, he uses the word beloved. He said, beloved, if God, what? One more time, what? So. That word so is so important. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, refers us back to verse 10, where God sent his son to be the sacrifice or the propitiation of our sins. God so loved us. During those hours of darkness on the cross, when Jesus was paying for the sin debt of the world, God, listen, the sin debt was laid upon him. Amen? And it's so sad. You know what? Good Friday is my favorite day. And the reason is because during that time, that's why we always have communion on Good Friday. It's quiet in here. We reflect the time on the cross. That was when the sin of the world was being laid upon him. And there was darkness. Why was there darkness? Because God the Father could not look upon his own son. Do you understand? Why? Because the holiness of God, study scripture, the holiness of God demanded, the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins will die. Amen? The